Do open your Bible again at Exodus chapter 20. Let me read again verses 4 to 6, which are the second commandment. Verses 4 to 6. And you shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Now we need to understand first what we're studying. If you came today expecting football, then you'll be very confused. You'll say, where's the ball? When does the game begin? Who's the referee? What are the teams? You'll be very confused until you realize, actually, we're not playing football. We've come for the things of God, and it's very different. And many people study the Bible, and they're very confused. They're reading some part of the Bible, and they don't know what it is. And it can take them a long time, and maybe they never reach that point where they realize what they're really studying. And we are studying the law, the commandments of God at these weeks as we look at Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. We're not reading the way of salvation. We're not finding out how you get right with God. This part of the Bible is not given to show you the entrance to heaven. And if you're one of those people, you're looking at the Ten Commandments and you say, well, I'm doing okay. Most of this I'm keeping most of the time. So I'm going to heaven. And you're very confused. That is not why God gave you his law. God gave us his commands. He shows us his holiness. He shows us his standards. And so he shows us that you need to be saved. He shows us that he's right to be angry with you for your sins. He shows us that you actually need a saviour. The saviour is not yourself. If you read these commandments, and if you study them properly in the Bible, you'll find you've broken all of them. That there's not one of them you've kept properly, according to the standard of God. And that without Jesus, you are lost and you are ruined. And you are heading to hell. So, as we begin studying again the law of God, we need to know what we're looking at. We're studying the reasons why Jesus had to enter the world to die for sinners, because this law shows us our sin. Wiki Leo Peter, we studied the first commandment. That commandment said that God, the true God, the one and only living God, must be your God. And he must be God in all things, absolutely. That it's not just lip service that God wants, but God must rule our lives without a rival. He must have all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength at all times. Otherwise, we have another God. Actually, the first four commandments are all about God. God comes first. He's the foundation. The commandments he gives begin with him and our worship of him. That's the foundation for human life in God's world. And unless that comes first, you're an idolater. Now, as we look at the second commandment then, we have three things to learn from it. And the first is that God is a jealous God. We are learning about a God who is jealous. As we learn about true worship, we must learn this idea that God is jealous. God will not share his glory with another. God desires and demands that we bring true worship to him. Now, sometimes we use this word jealous in English. we're talking about somebody, they desire something, but it's not theirs. It doesn't belong to them. So a man sees his friend having success. His friend is doing well in business. He's prospering. And the man is jealous. And he begins to hate his friend. But he wants something that is not his. His friend has something, he wants it. And sometimes we call that jealousy. Now the Bible word for that actually is covetousness. That is the 10th commandment. You want something that is not yours. But this word which we have translated as jealous, it means you want something that does belong to you. And you want to keep it for yourself. So if a man has a wife, the love of his wife, he wants it to be for him. He wants his wife's affection and her care to be towards him. If he sees his wife giving love to another man, then he'll be jealous and he'll say, "That's mine. You can't share that love with another man. That's mine." And he's jealous. That is what we have here when in verse 4 says, "I am a jealous God." God has made you. You belong to him. God is giving you life now. You owe him your worship and your faithfulness. And if you believe in Jesus, you're redeemed, then God has purchased you. And your life and service are for him. God wants what is his. It belongs to him. True worship is like the foundation of the universe. The first of all beings is God. The best of all beings is God. Everything depends on him. All is here because of his power and his glory. And the universe can only run rightly with that foundation. That we worship him, we give him what is his. All else is rebellion and is sin. If I let another man take my wife, and if I say, "Oh, that's okay," well, you say, "Oh, a very generous man. Look at how he's sharing. Look how kind he is to share his wife with another." No, you'll say, "There's something wrong. Why doesn't he love his wife the way he should? Why is he not angry if another man takes his wife?" And so God is right to be jealous for his worship. It is the foundation of the universe. The law books that they have in every country, if we go to the parliament, if we read the law, one of the worst of all crimes is always treason. If you are an enemy of your nation, if you try to plot against the president, you try to plot against the parliament, if you try to bring down the government, then that's treason. And that's always a serious crime. God's law starts with forbidding treason. And God wants us to know that he is watching and he will certainly punish the sin forbidden here. It says, middle of verse 5, "I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." And God wants us to know how serious he is. Imagine that God somehow forgot to punish the sin of someone who broke this command. And he forgot to punish it again in the next generation. But even if the third generation arrives and the fourth generation, then God will now punish it. That seems to me what part of what the verse is saying. That God will not forget this thing, even when one and two generations have passed. Yet in the third and fourth generation, he will punish it. Now it seems that in this verse, we're imagining a man and then his children and his children's children, and they carry on hating him. They carry on breaking this commandment. And God brings down all the punishment upon even the third and the fourth generation. Because the Bible says in other places that God does not punish somebody for his father's sin. if we read 2 Kings chapter 14 verse 6, then it says there was a king of Israel. He put to death murderers who murdered the king before him. But he didn't put to death their sons because he was following the law of Moses. The law of Moses said, you shall not put a man to death for his father's sins. Each man shall die for his own sins. And if we read Ezekiel chapter 18, God says the same thing. He says, if a man is wicked and yet his son is righteous, that son will not be punished for his wicked father. But then if that good son has a wicked son of his own, that wicked son will be punished and his good father will not be able to save him. But God will deal with each one according to their sins. So don't be worried. Don't think, but was my grandfather wicked? Was my great-grandfather wicked? Am I under some curse? Is there a curse on me because of my ancestors? That's not a biblical teaching. What we have in Exodus 20 and verse 5, seems it's saying the third and the fourth generations, they're still hating God. That's the picture. And so they are punished even for the sins which their fathers began because they carry on in those sins and they love them. As well as it telling us that God will certainly not forget this sin. Now, of course, God can never forget. So he can punish it in the first generation that begins it as well. But it's telling us just how serious God is. Who are the people who hate God? They're the people who disobey his commandments. We have a God who is jealous and will certainly punish sin. You should also be jealous for the honour of God. You should also be concerned for true worship of God. It should bring you grief. It should bring you sorrow that God, who is the King, he's not served like a king in his world. That God's love is flowing down to us. The sun has come up. We're enjoying his world. We have our food and we have our drink. And we have our lives and our families. And yet all around, God is not being worshipped the way that he should. And we should be jealous for the honour of God also. Now let's move on. Our second point. He is a God greater than we can possibly imagine. Now what's forbidden in this commandment? Verse 4, you shall not make an idol. And you shall not make anything to use in worship. A carved image, the word is talking about. But anything which you can make, anything which looks like something from the sky above, any bird, anything from the earth beneath, any kind of animal or creature on the earth, and anything in the waters below, fish, sea creatures, anything at all that you make to help you with your worship. So, for example, what the Hindus do, where they have those statues, where they have those images in their temple, and they say, here is a picture of one of the gods. It'll help us to worship him. It will move our hearts and stir us up to help us worship God. That's the thing forbidden. Or the Roman Catholics, as they have pictures of Mary or even pictures of Jesus. They have statues even of Jesus. I've seen a huge one in Nairobi. A real big one. And they say that will move us. That will help us to worship God. That will stir us up. And God says that is the thing you will not do. Now, why is it forbidden? Well, God is the creator, and he is far above his creation. Yes, the creation shows us his glory, and God preaches to us through the sky, through the world around us, about his glory. And that is what his hands have made. But our hands cannot make something to show God's glory. Anything we make is far too small. It's like insulting him. If the president came here and one of the children were to put a few stones together. And they said, I put some stones for you, now sit on them. We'd say, no, no, you can't tell the president that. You can't make him sit on those stones. The thing you've made is far too small. Or we need to bring one of our very best chairs. We need to all come together and find what we brought with us to buy one of the best chairs that we can find, because these ones we got won't be good enough. But even then, it may seem what we've done is far too small. The only way to know what God is like is through God himself showing you. Now, he shows us some of his greatness in the world, which his hands have made. But most of all, he shows us what he's like through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Christ is the exact representation of God's being. And we read about the Lord Jesus Christ through the Bible that God has given us. God reveals himself through the world, but most of all, through the Bible, which tells us about his Son. And we worship him by faith. We don't worship him through something our hands make. We don't worship him through a picture which we draw of the Lord Jesus. And we shouldn't have those things. We don't worship him through our own ideas. Because this command goes deeper. Now, are you saying, I'm okay? There's no statue in my house. I'm not bowing down to a picture of Christ in my house or here in the church. No, it goes deeper. It's saying, do not make your own ideas of God. Do not follow your own teachings. Do not follow anything man-made. Follow God, his way, according to what he reveals, and nothing else. Worship God, his way, alone. Now, there's many new teachings in Kenya, aren't there? And there's many sects and cults, many strange kinds of churches, and many religions. And we're just going to Elder Ett. There's the Sikhs, there's the Hindus, and there's the Muslims, as well as all these so-called Christian cults. Why so many? Because people disobeyed this commandment. Somebody said, here's my idea of God. I think God is like this. I think we should come to God in this way. And they did. And over time, so many, many, many different ideas and teachings, and they are all forbidden. In the Old Testament, the high priest was called Aaron. And Aaron had some sons. Two of those sons were called Nadab and Abihu. And they were priests of the Lord. Part of their work was to bring the fire for the sacrifices. But God said, when you bring that fire, it must be the fire of the temple. But one day, they brought their own fire to the temple. They brought a fire that they themselves had made, and they brought it into the temple. And they were the priests of the Lord. They were anointed with the holy oil of the Old Testament. No holy oil in the New Testament, by the way. It's a picture of the Holy Spirit. But they came into the temple with that. And do you know what happened? It says fire came out from God and consumed them. And God put to death his own holy priests because they changed his laws of worship. They brought in their own ideas of how to serve him. God is a holy God. Are you a person of God's book and of God's book alone? Don't make a new God in your own image. So many people, they think God cannot be as holy as the Bible says. God will let me into heaven without Christ. God will let me into heaven my own way. Or I'll have a little bit of Christ and a little bit of my own way, and that'll be okay. God will forgive me and pardon me if I bring those things together. But don't think that you can make a new God in your own image. True believer and a true church must stand on the Bible alone and nothing else. Now finally, thirdly, we can look at a God who is merciful and faithful. Because from what I've said, You ought to say, is there any hope for me? Surely I'm lost. Because if you're honest, you'll say, I've often followed my own God. I've often changed the Bible. I've often walked my own way. And I've often said, this will be all right. God will come down to where I am. I'll go my own way and I'll do well. And yet God has said that is the thing you will not do. If you would worship me, you will be far from that way of walking. And it's not just a little that we've broken God's law, is it? If you're honest, you'll say, I've broken this commandment again and again. In my own mind, I've had my own God, and I followed that one. And God has said he will surely punish it, and he will not forget it. But there is hope, because look at verse 6. And in our translation it says, showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me. In another translation it says, showing mercy, forgiveness. We could also speak of faithfulness. And see how this love, this mercy flows so far. He spoke of his anger to 3 and 4 generations. But now when he speaks of love, he speaks of it to 1,000. His mercy triumphs over his judgment. Though sin flows out so far and abounds, yet his grace flows out much further. It superabounds. This mercy is the mercy which is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. We study the whole of the Bible. You won't read in the law how there can be this mercy for us. The law just speaks of our sin and of how God judges sin. It doesn't tell us where we can find this mercy, but the rest of the Bible does. When Jesus died on the cross, he purchased 1,000 generations of mercy. That was his achievement. Mercy to thousands upon thousands of those who turn to him. His mercy overcomes not just one sin, but all the sins against all of these laws and commandments. What a great achievement it is. And you'll only find mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You won't find any other teaching in the Bible that there is mercy some other way, God's way alone. But God's way is so glorious, you don't need another. I think if Jesus can bring mercy to 1,000 generations of those who love him, then why will you go any other way? All our idolatry, all our following some false god, Jesus died for it if we're trusting in him. And if you trust in Christ, you have to turn from your sin. You have to say that now God, the true God, will be your God. You'll follow him. You'll go his way. You'll be willing to pay the price. I don't mean putting some shillings in the offering. I mean the price of serving him with your life now. The price of saying, he's the king. I'll walk in his laws. We read this morning as we started the service. Said, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. For out from Zion will go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That's the voice of a believer. I'm not going to follow my own way. I'm going to learn his laws and walk in them. Now, if you look at the end of verse 6, who are those who love God? Who are the people who love God? Those who love me and keep my commandments. The person who loves God is the person who keeps his commandment. The person who hates God, earlier in the section, is the person who breaks the commandment. So don't fool yourself. Don't say, oh, I love God, even though I don't love obeying his commandments. Don't fool yourself. God says there's only two kinds of people. Those who love me keep my commandments. Those who hate me break my commandments. If you've come to Jesus Christ, you will now love God's law. Because if you come to Jesus Christ, God changes you. He takes out the old heart. He gives you a new heart. And the new heart is a heart from God, which loves God. So you can test yourself. Do you desire God's law? You don't just see it as some kind of slave master, some harsh ruler who comes and says, do this, do that. And you say, I really don't want to, but I have to, but I don't like it. In the new heart, you love God and love his commands, you love his ways, you love his truth, and you love walking in it. That's what a saved person who's going to heaven looks like. If you don't have that in you, then you're not in the pathway to heaven. So this commandment calls us to worship the true God alone and to do it his way. That begins with coming to him through his Son, receiving that new heart from him, and then loving his law, walking in it, not bringing in traditions, not bringing in old African ideas, not bringing in old Mzungu ideas, but walking in his way alone, belonging to him alone.